All right, turn back in your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 73. We began our study of that psalm last Lord's Day, and we'll finish up this afternoon, I promise. Would you please stand for the reading of Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week we mentioned that this psalm breaks down into five parts. First of all, in verse 1, we have the conviction of the psalmist. His conviction is that God is good to Israel and to those who are pure of heart. In verse 2, we have the confession of the psalmist. He about threw in the towel as far as his faith was concerned. His foot had almost slipped into apostasy. He was ready to give up. Then we see the cause of the psalmist's confession, that his foot about slipped, that he was about ready to give up the faith. And we find that the cause was that he looked around and he thought about the experiences that he had been through, and he concluded that in relationship to the wicked, that they prosper, that they are popular, that they have some prestige, they are powerful, but they are also extremely proud of their achievements and their attainments. when he compares his life with that of the wicked as a man of God, he sees that his life isn't nearly so peaceful. His life isn't nearly so prosperous. His life isn't nearly as good, it seems to him, as that of the wicked. And so, no wonder his feet came close to stumbling. I was listening to a program on WMBW this past week, and the host of the show was going to speak to Leighton Ford. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Leighton Ford, but Leighton Ford used to be called the Billy Graham of Canada. He was an associate of Billy Graham's. He was an evangelist and quite a good one at that. This host mentioned a book that was written by a former pastor who had left the faith, and mentioned that Leighton Ford came very close to doing that same thing. So it shouldn't shock us that someone godly like Asaph or a Leighton Ford in our day would come close to giving up the faith. That sometimes happens as we compare our lives and our experiences with those who are wicked and ungodly and have no concern nor love for God. But thankfully, in verses 17 through 26, we have a corrected outlook. When he came to the sanctuary of God, his perspective changed. He came to understand the destiny of the wicked. When God is aroused to action, it will be decisive and quick, and the wicked will not escape. What about going to the sanctuary helped him so much? Well, what may have helped him was he was given in the sanctuary the Word of God and reminded of what God says about the wicked, about what God says about vengeance and about recompense. Here's what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. So it may have been the Word of God that reminded him of the destiny of the wicked as that word was read. It may have been the Word of God sung that reminded him of the destiny of the wicked. For example, perhaps when he went to the sanctuary of God, he joined the people of God in singing Psalm 1. And how does the last half of that psalm read? It reads like this. The ungodly are not so. There's a contrast between the righteous man who is blessed and the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so as this Asaph, this man of God, this man whose feet came close to slipping and his and that he had almost stumbled as he enters into the sanctuary, as he is confronted with the Word of God read, as he is confronted with the Word of God sung, he is reminded of the destiny of the wicked. And he knows that the wicked will not escape that destiny, will not escape God's judgment, will not escape what lies ahead of them in terms of their accountability to God. And then in an excellent contemporary study of this psalm, Roy Clements, the former pastor of the Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge, England, said this: "Worship puts God at the center of our vision. It is vitally important because it is only when God is at the center of our vision that we see things as they really are." We have followed Asaph from his introductory statement of faith in the goodness of God through his steep descent into doubt and near unbelief to the important turning as a result of which he began to see things from God's perspective. Here we see him coming back, and here we are given how he came back. First, as he entered into the sanctuary, he had a new awareness, as I have already mentioned, of the destiny of the wicked, verses 18 through 20. The wicked seem to be secure, but are actually on slippery ground. And it only takes a gentle puff by God to blow them off their proud golden pedestal to ruin. Having learned to look at those he had envied from God's perspective, the psalmist now sees that they are no more stable than a fantasy. They vanish like a dream when we open our eyes from sleep in the morning. The prosperity, the success, the ease of life, the stability of life, all of that vanishes at death like that. It's gone. And how long is it gone for? It is gone forever. There is no turning back, no reclaiming those things. And did you notice what it says? As he looked at the prosperity of the wicked and considered that in comparison to his troubles, he thought, God must love the wicked more than he loves the righteous. But do you see what he says here? He said that God despises the wicked. Yes, they prosper in this life. Yes, they do well in this life. But as one commentator said, God is only fattening them for the slaughter. God despises the wicked. If God despises the wicked, what about Asaph? What about the people of God? What about those who are keeping themselves in the path of godliness? What about those who love God and are seeking to glorify God? Well, the scripture tells us that God loves that. And Asaph says this. He says in verse 23, "I am continually with you." Isn't that marvelous? Asaph recognizes that he has an enduring and unending fellowship with God. He may not seem close to God at this point, and God may not seem close to him, but he is assured in his own heart and in his own mind that even through these difficulties and trials, that God is continually with him. He says, "You hold me by my right hand." Why did Asaph not slip into total apostasy? Here's the reason why. God had a hold of his hand, and God was holding on to him tightly. That's the kind of thing that parents do when their children are first learning to walk. You don't tell them in the beginning to hold on to your finger, do you? No, what do? You hold on to their hand so that when they stumble and when they are about to fall and skin their knee or bump their head, you prevent them from doing that. And Asaph said, that is what God has done for me. He holds my hand. You see, it's not that I'm holding His that matters. It's that He is holding mine. My faith at times grows weak. But God is my strength and my portion forever. My grip on Him is not as tight as it should be, but His grip on me never loosens. You will guide me with your counsel. That is, God is the one who is guiding Asaph through life. He may not be able to see it. He may not be able always to understand God's providence in his life and how God is working that together for his good, but he has the assurance. Now, through life, as his perspective has been renewed, as he is in the sanctuary of God, listening to God's word, being read and being sung and being explained, that God is the one who is guiding him with his counsel. And then he says this, and afterward will receive me into glory. The ungodly's destiny is outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the destiny of those who know God, the destiny of God's people, is his presence in that glorious presence of the Lord God. And so he has this new perspective, a renewed perspective. He has a paradigm shift that was the result of his entering into the sanctuary to worship God with his people. And he has a renewed awareness of the destiny of the wicked and the blessedness of the righteous. He thought the wicked had it so good and the righteous had it so bad. Now he realizes that the righteous have it much better than the wicked. Again, think about the blessedness of godly people. We read this in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And in whatever he does, he shall prosper. We read this in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Could there be anything better than that? To know the blessing of God, to know the forgiveness of God, to know the blessings that are ours in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love this from Jeremiah Burroughs. I mentioned him last week in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Listen to this. I just love this. He said, it is not necessary for me to be rich, but it is necessary for me to make my peace with God. It is not necessary that I should live a pleasurable life in this world, but it is absolutely necessary that I should have pardon for my sin. It is not necessary that I should have honor and preferment, but it is necessary that I should have God as my portion and have my part in Jesus Christ. It is necessary that my soul should be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. The other things are pretty fine indeed, and I should be glad if God would give them to me. A fine house, income, clothes, and advancement, these are comfortable things, but they are not necessary things. I may have these and yet perish forever, but the other is absolutely necessary. And did you notice in the psalm the real jewel of the godly person's blessing? And it is this: God Himself. C.S. Lewis says of the Psalms that the Psalms present God as the all-satisfying object. God is my portion, the psalmist says. His people adore Him, for He is their exceeding joy, Psalm 43:4. He is the source of complete and unending satisfaction and pleasure. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. In Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is this: if I have God and nothing else, I have everything. And isn't it true that if we have God, we have everything we need on earth and in heaven? He is indeed the all-satisfying object. That's what Christ has been teaching us in the Gospel of John. What does He say to the thirsty? Go somewhere else and drink? No, come to Me and drink. And when we come to Him in faith, He satisfies us as nothing else can. And so, at the end of the psalm, we have a concluding contrast. The final two verses of the psalm contain Asaph's testimony, a summary of what he has already stated. First, that the wicked will perish in the end. And second, that God will be with the righteous, and they will be with Him. In a great understatement, Asaph declares, "It is good for me to draw near to God." Drawing near to God, he is happy to declare God's works. But what do we learn from this psalm? Let me just give you three things very quickly. First, our perspective depends on our time schedule. That's the way they say it in England, I understand. On our time schedule. The psalmist had been looking at the present prosperity of the wicked. He had been living and thinking only of the present. When he went into the sanctuary, he perceived not their present, but their future end. He looked beyond the present to the future, beyond time to eternity. They hadn't slipped or been cast down yet, but they will be. They will one day slip and fall to their own irreparable ruin. It is vitally important that we develop this perspective. John R.W. Stott says this: "Let the men and women of the world live in the cramped corners of time, but we Christians insist on inhabiting the wide open spaces of eternity." We need to look at everything in that perspective. In Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2, we read this: "Do not fret because of evil doers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like grass and fade like the green herb." Second, our perspective depends upon our value system. We value too much the things of this world, and we value too little God and His blessings. To possess God is a priceless privilege, and therefore to envy the wicked is, as the psalmist said, foolishness and ignorance. Why should we envy them when we have Him and His blessings, the inheritance that He has reserved for us, that cannot be taken away from you, that will never diminish in value, are priceless to us? And then finally, it demonstrates to us the importance of worship and regular attendance at worship, because worship will help to correct our wrong perspectives. We have that. And we ourselves could probably say what Asaph says in this psalm about coming close at times to being so discouraged to giving up. But God is our portion. He is the one who holds us up. And through Him, we continue on in the faith and persevere, because we recognize that if we have Him and His blessing, we have everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would drive this home to my heart and to the heart of everyone who is here this afternoon, that we have, in spite of appearances at times, been so richly blessed. Father, we have been blessed with those spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places that can not be taken away from us, but are reserved in heaven for us. And we thank You especially, our Father, for the relationship and the fellowship we have with You. You are indeed the pearl of great price. And if we have You as our portion, we really have all that we need in this life and also in the next. Help us, Father, to think biblically. Help us to think with eternity in view. Help us to persevere in the faith. Strengthen us. Hold on to us, that we might not slip. But instead, we pray that You would help us to run the remainder of our race with endurance, with a firm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and with an undying love for You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.